me on or did I turn? There we go. We're going to do something a little bit different for church today. And there's a lot about, I'm so happy today because as I look around, there are kids everywhere in this room. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed it's kind of the energy's high and everyone's just a little fidgety and we're all around and everyone's just a little bit more noise than usual. And some of you are like, oh, I like the day when the sanctuary was quiet. Well, enjoy the bathroom when you go to the bathroom. The bathroom is quiet. But here we're going to be doing some praising and some learning and some discovering. So for all the things that are happening and going along, I just praise God for it because I get encouraged on a Sabbath like this. But above all, I want us to be a group of people, a kind of people that no matter what we do with our church and with our faith as we try and share God's gospel everywhere, may we use the Bible as our go-to guide for everything. So today we're going to focus on how to make the Bible part of your life, how to choose a Bible, how to use a Bible. And we can't do all of this today, but we're going to kind of give that a bit of a launch. So we're going to sing a hymn now that a lot of you know. It's actually in your hymnals, number 272. Are we doing the same as the hymnal?
You're going to need your hymnal.
You're going to need your hymnal for the... Now, by the way, everyone should have a hymnal in front of you because we restocked this week. We went out and we bought a bunch of new hymnals. So some of you got some brand new hymnals that have never been sung out of before. Now, I told Clara, my daughter, that we were doing this. She's like, Daddy, why are you buying new hymnals? All you use them for is to lean on when you write the tithe check. That's the only thing we use hymnals for. Well, that's not strictly true. So number 272... Have I got the right number?
Yep.
And we're gonna sing this. And I want you to sing it with some air of conviction, some decision, like, okay, whatever's going on, I'm gonna use the Bible as my source and as my connection for God. So we're gonna sing that together as we get ready for the message today.
The Bible, star of gladness gleaming, to cheer the wandering, lonely tempest tossed. No storm can hide that peaceful radiance beaming, since Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Give me the Bible, holy message shining, thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. And promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day. Give me the Bible when my heart is broken, when sin and grief have filled my soul with fear. Give me the precious words by Jesus spoken, hold up faith's lamp to show my Savior near. Give me the shining, thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day. Give me the Bible, all my steps enlighten, teach me the danger of these realms below. That lamp of safety, thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day.
While we're getting set up here, I invite you just to look at some of those words, a variety of things that the Bible can be used for. If you are depressed, sad, struggling with some decisions that you have to make in your life, the Bible is a great source of information, of inspiration and encouragement. But also you know, you just want to get closer to God because he's feeling far away. That can work very well too. If you're not sure about the meaning of life, you can go to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is just a philosophical book. It barely even seems religious. It just goes through the various philosophies of life. You can go to the book of Esther if you don't want to hear about God. Go to the book of Esther. The book of Esther doesn't mention God at all in the whole entire book. Just a little piece of trivia for you right there if you would like to get that. The Bible is just fascinating as historical. It's science, it's information, it's inspiration. It's kind of a neat book, and I'd like to just talk about the Bible today. But to kind of help us out while we learn some of this, I'm going to need a little bit of help as we get going today. Who knows what the Rosetta Stone is? And I'm not talking about the software language, the Rosetta Stone. I have one here. It's not very big. Do you know where it's housed? Anybody know where you'd have to go see it? London, absolutely, which is the greatest city on earth. Thank you. And it's in the British Museum. It's a wonderful museum. I was dragged there as a child and hated it. It was the most boring place that your parents could ever take you. But now I get my own back because when I go to London, I want to go there every single time and see something new that I've been studying about because the British basically pillaged the whole entire world and took the best stuff and put it in London. And now I drag my parents, and my parents are like, we just want to go to a coffee shop. We want a slice of pizza. No, we're going to the British Museum first. You taught me how to do this, and I will have my revenge. This is the Rosetta Stone. It's a bit bigger in real life. It's about the height of me, give or take. It's probably a little bit shorter because, you know, I'm so tall. But it's got three languages on it. It's got ancient Greek at the bottom, which we're kind of familiar with as Bible students because our New Testament was written originally in ancient Greek. So we as Christians have kind of kept that going pretty well. And then it's got some language I can't pronounce in the middle. And then it's got Egyptian hieroglyphic. We can't even pronounce that either, that thing. And we didn't know how to read that until we found the Rosetta Stone because it's these three things are all roughly the same thing. And we get to learn how to read Egyptian hieroglyphic. I can't say it today. Who can say it? Thank you. And it's my accent, you understand. And so, you know, the Bible actually was able to give a lot to Earth's history and our ability to go back in time and read historical artifacts because of what our Bible is. So I thought it might be kind of fun to have some people work on the Rosetta Stone with us here. Now, I understand that Renee is a puzzle freak. Is this true? All right, come on up, because I have an 800-piece puzzle of the Rosetta Stone. Doesn't that look like fun? I heard that Renee is really good at this stuff. So I'm not kidding. Come on up. We're going to start. I'm not going to preach long enough for you to finish it today. But I want to have a witness here. I am opening up, okay, at the very beginning. So all the pieces are here. If they're not, then you can have company. Well, you can do what you need to do there. We have two more chairs. Who are the puzzle freaks in this? Bonnie, come on up. All right, Bonnie's like, oh, me! And anybody over on this side? Come on up. Yep, very good. This looks excellent. Oh, I've only got three chairs. All right, so off you go. And there's three chairs here. And by the way, as you can see, they've even got a picture to work from. So that should be very useful to you. All right, there you go. Take a seat. All right. And if this is not any good, you can use that there too. So see how far you can get in the. And then when you're done, we'll put it out in the lobby. And over the next few weeks, we'll carry on putting it together. Months, maybe. Okay, I need some other volunteers right here. I'm looking over at this side right now. Our high school students, our university students. And this might not be politically correct, but while we're going back in time right now, I need the person who has the highest GPA on the go right now. Who's got the highest GPA? Everyone's pointing to other people. So anybody over 3.5? Okay, you're over 3.5, over 3.5. Can we go, oh, yeah, the whole row. Okay, you must go to an easy school. No, that was bad, wasn't it? That was bad. Anybody going over 3.8? Okay, all right, so we're, okay, all right, 3.9? Seriously, at university? Seriously, at UC Merced? Over 3.9? You have a 4.0? Serious? Any 4.0s? What's up with this place? Okay, well, forgive me, high school students. High school? University? Yeah, I'm sorry. You're in university?
No, high school.
High school? Okay. I'm going to take the university one because that's just, you know, coming up. I've got a special task for you. Now, in the old days, they would take the smartest person in the community to do this job. So we're going to assume that you're the smartest person in this room here today. And if you could take a seat here, I would like you to, with our quill, except it's not, I've got some modern pens. I would like you to write out the Bible. Because before we had a printing press, we used to just copy it. So if I could give you a copy of this and give you that, if you could copy that. Is that all right? Does that look okay? Do you know Aramaic?
No.
Okay, we won't do Aramaic then. We will give you, how about Hebrew? Hebrew's good? See, the trouble with these is it goes, actually, I've got it upside down. It goes from right to left instead of left to right. Now, you cannot make a single mistake. No mistakes whatsoever. You got to be quiet over here. You're getting kind of rowdy. you can't make any mistakes at all. If you make any mistakes, you must crumple up the paper and throw it away. Now, I don't trust you to police yourself. So we need another volunteer from the group, somebody that's smarter than a university student. We need somebody in this room who does the teaching profession proud. Oh, come on, Mike. That would be pretty cool. I saw someone pointing. Yeah, that Mike would be pretty cool. Yeah, come on up. I think you could be a good, where did it go? And I've got a nice looking glass. I've forgotten the names of everything today. Magnifying glass, thank you very much. And you can just be looking over and making sure she gets everything absolutely right. And it's not really fair to do it in Hebrew because we can't read that. So we're going to go to the English language, and it's John chapter 1. And write it as nice as you can, and then we'll put it up on the bulletin board for the next few weeks. So make it look good. And if there's any mistakes, and you see that, you might want to come around here so that you don't block the view of our congregation of this person working very, very hard. Now, this would have happened before there were printing presses. Every single version of the Bible would have been written out by hand. And it's in the scribes, the Hebrew scribes would have been the smartest people that there were. The most educated, the people who could write and write well. And if they made any mistake was found as they went, they would take that page and throw it away. And if they found a mistake later that had been missed, they would crumple up the whole entire document they'd worked on so far and throw it away. Because it was very important to them that the Word of God be passed down accurately. Now, this is freaky to us because before they had writing, it was still being passed down by word of mouth. How accurate was that? Well, we don't know. And sometimes the more you know and understand about biblical translation and biblical development, you start freaking out and go, you know, unless there was some godly, almighty power involved in this, I don't know exactly how that would work. All right, on to our message right now. Are you all comfortable? There are two pieces together. There are two pieces. Oh, they might have it done. And how are we doing over here?
She's doing good. Too.
Oh, she is. No mistakes?
No.
Are you sure? Because I want to see some crumpling up before we're done.
Okay.
So keep an eye on her right there. Anything at all. If you're not satisfied, you have the power. All right. Oh, love this. Okay. So let's see if we can pull this up. I'm going to bring it up onto the screen. All right. Now, I'm going to forget the Bible for a second. I want to talk about cameras for a while. Who in this room is a Nikon person? Are there any Nikon people? All right. I'm a Nikon person. Any Canon people in the room? Okay, there's a few more Canon than there are Nikons. Which is better, Nikon cameras or Canon cameras? Do you know? Yes. Well, the lenses are far superior on a Nikon system. And when I say far superior, I mean marginally superior. Okay? I like the Canons because they're lighter to carry. Okay? If you're a hiker or a nature person and you want to carry your equipment around with you, the Canon equipment is considerably lighter than the Nikon. Truthfully, if you go online to decide if Nikon or Canon is better, they're both unbelievably good. The equipment that they develop in the millions of dollars that you and I never see filters down into the cameras that we use. And the picture-taking quality these days of both Nikon and Sony and are all unbelievable. I mean, it really is amazing technology. Which is better, a SLR camera? Do you know, who knows what I mean by SLR? Are we, okay, all right, enough to keep going. Which is better, an SLR camera or a point-and-shoot camera? Which is better? Who thinks the SLR? Okay, who thinks the point-and-shoot? Yeah, I'm kind of with the point-and-shoot people. I have both cameras. I have an SLR, but my SLR sits in its camera bag up on the shelf, whereas my point-and-shoot fits in my pocket. And there's some convenience about a point-and-shoot camera that you can fit into your pocket. Which is better, a point-and-shoot or a camera phone? Who has a camera phone? Who has a camera on them right now? Put your hand down if it's not a phone. And if it's a camera phone, keep your hand up. All right. So most cameras in this room right now is a camera phone. And if you have an iPhone, it's a pretty good camera. I mean, it really is. If it's Android, when you get to heaven, you can have an iPhone and that will be all right. But we tease. We tease. They're all incredible good machines. I am about to tell you now which is the best camera that you can have. The very best camera. Are you ready for this? Because I've worked it out. In fact, I kind of copied this off of somebody else. But the best camera you can have is the one that you have on you. Because, yes, you can go out and be a serious photographer with your SLR, your interchangeable lenses, and your various ISOs and all this kind of stuff. And that's great. But if something happens, like your cute child suddenly does something, and you want a picture of it, the best camera is not the one in another room or in another building or on the other side of town. The best camera is the one that you have on you. Now, there's a reason why I've used some time here for this right now. The same is true with the scriptures. Because we can sit here and debate which is the best Bible translation. And in my eyes, in my thinking, the Nikon and the Canon are the ESV, English Standard Version, and the NASB, the New Authorized Standard American Bible. I got that a little bit wrong in there somewhere. Those two are the best translations overall that you're going to find, in my humble opinion. They are the Nikon and Canon of the whole deal. Which is better? Well, the one you have, the one you like, okay? I prefer the English Standard Version because they've done a little bit more with the language. If you are a King James lover and you are out there, okay, and you're like, but I need something a bit more modern, you're more likely to like the English Standard Version because they do some work on language as well as translation. The American Standard Bible is just straight word for word, as close as they could possibly get it. They are both incredibly good translations. But there are others, what we call paraphrases, and we're going to do a little bit more on that in just a moment, that that are also very convenient. They're much easier to read. They flow a lot better. They're my point-and-shoot cameras, you know. There's nothing wrong with them. They take some really good pictures. And if you don't want to lug the big study Bible around with you everywhere, it can be great to have a New Testament in your pocket or really the Message Bible. Some of these Bibles that are really easy to read and just flow and read in everyday language. These are great things. But you know which is the best Bible? It's the one that you have on you. Read it. Use it. There are some people think that there are some just really bad translations out there. And there are some that I probably wouldn't use a whole lot. So let me go over some of them that I have right here. I have here, as has been borrowed from Dale Roush, I have a Bible here. Right there. Okay? Now, the cool factor of this Bible is pretty. The whole Bible is on that film. And Mike, you're not. You need to be checking. Can you read any of that?
No.
But it's all there. The whole entire Bible is there. Okay? Not very useful for inspiration, but kind of cool, wouldn't you say? I'll leave it up here. You can come by afterwards and take a look. I've got the Message Bible right here. I love this Bible. It's the right size for me. It's got beautiful leather, and it doesn't even have the verses in here. You could just sort of read it, and sometimes I read it and go, oh, the Bible doesn't say that, does it? And I have to go check it with my English Standard Version. I go, whoa, yes, it does. But when I read it in the English Standard Version, I never really got it the same way. So the Message is pretty good. The downside of the Message is it's written by one person. So it's one person's opinion of the Bible text. And you should always remember that when you read a Bible. Okay? And it might be a really good opinion. You have to decide if it's a good opinion or not. And you can go back to the other scriptures and you can test it. But this is a one-person paraphrases right there. And it has its use. Here I have the New Century Version. A few more people worked on this. I got this because it looks old, and I like old Bibles. It's not my favorite one, but again, it's just kind of neat, and it's a newer translation with more people working on that. Here, I have the New World Translation. What is the New World Translation famous for? Who knows? I think I heard it over here. Jehovah's Witnesses Bible. They have their own translation right here. Now, the danger of having your own translation, and Adventists have one. What's the Adventist one called? Clear Word. Now, the Clear Word is a one-person paraphrase again. It can be really, really good. But remember, it's one person's opinion. It's not the Seventh-day Adventist official Bible. Please know that. We would not do that. We would be offended by that, actually, because we want the scriptures in its rawest form possible, which is why I'm doing this here today. Now, there's a few things in the Bible that don't necessarily fit or easily fit a church's or denomination's theology. You know, do you believe in predestination or do you not believe in predestination? Or do you believe in free choice? The Bible has both things in it, okay? John 3:16. For those who love God, I can't remember it right. I'm losing my mind right now. For God so loved the world that he gave those of that whosoever believes in him. It's like your choice. You choose to believe in him. But then you've got verses that Paul talks about that we are predestined. And we can get kind of like, whoa, wait a second, which is it? Well, the Bible is all full of these paradoxes that you kind of have to lay on together to find truth. But if you have a certain kind of belief, sometimes you kind of want to tweak the Bible to fit your beliefs, which is kind of dangerous ground to be treading on. And so this one, and if there's any Jehovah's Witness here, I apologize, but I'm happy to show you afterwards, has been changed in some significant ways because they believe that Jesus Christ was created by God the Father for it, that he's a created being. And so when the Bible says that Jesus is God, that's something that's got to be kind of dealt with. So there's some verses that have been changed in here to kind of fit with that. And I've just picked on one because I have it in my office, but there are other groups that have certainly done that. This is one of my favorite ones right here. Very, very easy. When I read out of this, people want to know what it is. It's the Contemporary English Version, the CEV. It went out of print for a while because people just weren't buying it, but it's coming back a little bit right now. Who remembers the Good News Bible back in the day? This is the sort of descendant of that. This is not a paraphrase. It is a literal translation, but in real simple English, so that I think it's a third grade level could read it. It's, you know, give or take. But it's actually, it's great for public reading, actually, this one right here. And we'll talk a little bit more about Bible versions as we go. And I put my clicker down. She still hasn't made any mistakes? Oh, excellent. Good, I like it. it just gives you some confidence that this thing should be working a little bit. All right, very quickly here, a little bit of history of our text. The King James Version, this might be kind of scary. Who has a King James Bible here right now with them today? Okay, so you're my King James people, all right? I grew up having to learn to recite the Bible from the King James Version. It's sort of the Bible. I'll never forget someone in my church stood up and said, I don't think that the Bible should be translated. Just like Shakespeare, the Bible should not be translated. We need to read the King James Version. Well, you know that the Bible was not given to us with these and thous. Okay, you do know that, right? If not, I'm sharing that information with you today. The King James came about because lots of people were writing the Bible in English, but there were kind of some problems with some of the translations. The first one here was the Wycliffe Bible. I have the New Testament right here. This is the first English translation that there ever was of a Bible. It's a copy, obviously. If you want to take a look at that later, it has some very interesting spellings. 500-year-old English right there. And I also have a copy of the 1611 version of the King James Bible, which is very different to the one that you have right now. I'd be very surprised if this is the one you're carrying around. If you would like to compare it, come and take a look at that right there. For speed, we'll go along. But the King James Version was the first English Bible that used a team to put the Bible together. I've got 47 scholars up there. If you go to other websites, other places, they'll say there were 54 scholars. We're not exactly sure about the number. But it was the first time that we had a team. And that's kind of a tradition that we have kept on. The NIV, any people know how many people worked on the NIV? It's just a little over 100 people worked on the NIV. Same with the New Living Translation. About 109 people are considered to be part of the English Standard Version. Usually there are teams of about 100 people that work on the translation of a particular text. Now, it's interesting that the King James Version was born because people perceived that there were problems with the previous text, that they weren't being translated very well, which is why some people have gone on from the King James Version. The King James Version is not the most accurate translation of the Scriptures. Now, we as Adventists, we kind of know this because we believe that Jesus is going to come literally. And that's kind of the whole premise of our church. And we have the soul sleep. We don't think that you go to heaven necessarily straight away when you die, but that you stay in the ground until Jesus comes back and there's a resurrection there. And the Bible describes this resurrection. We can get that from the Scriptures quite easily. But when the King James Bible was being translated, then the King James, the whole idea that when you die, you go up if you're good and bad if down if you're bad, was very prevalent in church doctrine at that time, more so than any other time in the Christian church's history. And so the King James Version tends to really spell that out a little bit, and because that's what they believed when they translated it. They weren't doing anything bad. It's just that it must mean that because that's what we believe. But now that we get older texts, we realize that's not quite right. So even the NIV and our ESVs and NASBs and all these other acronyms, tend to translate a whole lot more accurately than the King James does. The Latin Vulgate, anybody heard of that? That was before the King James. The Latin Vulgate was the Bible of record for over 1,000 years. The King James Bible is only 400. We celebrated 400 years a couple of years ago. So the Latin Vulgate Bible is the Bible that most of Christianity has used for most of its time. We don't anymore. It's written in Latin. They had a few people work on that as well. Different people worked on different parts and pulled it together. Interestingly enough, the Psalms were not part of it for quite a long time. It just wasn't considered important enough or relevant enough or having enough information to include that in there. But it was added later. And so then we've got the Septuagint. And the Septuagint is kind of our oldest version of the Old Testament put together that we have. And if anybody's interested in that, again, this is fun for me. I'm sharing my hobby. I have an English translation of the Septuagint, which you can take a look. It's interesting to see some of the differences in there as you go between verses. There's certain verses you can look at to see that there are definitely some differences right there. It was written in Greek, and lots of people think that that's the Bible Jesus would have used. We don't think so. We think Jesus probably used the Aramaic Bible. Is the one that probably would have been mostly in use. But if they weren't using Hebrew in the synagogues, they probably would have been using some version of the Septuagint that they would have had right there. And then before the Septuagint, we would have had individual scrolls. These books would have been on scrolls, which is why we have 1 and 2 Kings, because it's too big to put into one scroll. That's why we have, to this day, they're separated. Well, what about Psalms? Well, yes, Psalms would have been on a number of different scrolls. There are different books of the Psalms, and some of them were added quite a bit later as well. I'm not going to get into how the Bible became the Bible. If you're interested in that, we'll do that sometime. That's kind of freaky a little bit because people have agendas. I don't know if you noticed that in the religious world, people have agendas. Have you heard of that? Yeah, they did when it came to putting the Bible together as well. How do we know then that our Bibles are accurate through all the different translations? Well, I've mentioned some of those things. Did you knew you made a mistake, huh? Oh, this is... Now you're just making a mess, you know? but it's through this sort of thing that it was just very important the way that it got translated. About 60 years ago now, archaeology made an incredible find, and that was the Dead Sea Scrolls. Even now, this is largely the oldest text that we have of the Bible. And it was fun to find this, because we were able to sort of look back into the future and compare it to all the translations that got translated. And you know what? The people throughout the Middle Ages and the Dark Ages and the beginning of the church and over the time of the change of the Common Era, people did a pretty good job. I believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God and that he's trying to share something with us through this book. So I'm very comfortable believing that God was also part of the translation process and that many different translations have their part to play in our experience by having the Word of God right there. We've found other things that make learning languages and comparing notes with archaeology and other parts of history. Now, the Rosetta Stone opened up a translation into the ancient Egypt world, and some of that will confirm the scriptures. We still haven't found Moses, you know, a slam dunk saying, yeah, Moses was part of that dynasty. There are certain people that people will point to say, yeah, I think that was Moses. But there's no common belief on that. We'd love to find Moses in ancient Egypt as Christians. We'd love to find that. That would be really cool. Pharaoh's army all sinking in the Red Sea, to find that in history. That would be really, really cool. We haven't found all of that yet. Some things that are kind of interesting that make us go, oh, but not a whole lot. And there's other things in the book of Daniel that we've been able to confirm through archaeological diggings. And we know that Daniel was written 500 years before Jesus came. We know that with absolute certainty, which if you go through the history and prophecies of Daniel, you know how important that is. There's the Rosetta Stone. How's that coming along? Imagine doing a puzzle like that. That's just insane, isn't it? That's just crazy. All right. Now, I just want to do a little bit here on paraphrases versus literal. Because I've grown up being told that paraphrases aren't that valuable to us. And yet, I've come to the conclusion that a paraphrased Bible is immensely important to the Christian journey. Now, if you are a Bible scholar and you're going to spend time poring over the meaning of every individual word, then you don't want to paraphrase. You really don't. You want as close to the source of the text as possible. But if you're someone that reads your Bible when you get up in the morning to have a good day, then you want a paraphrase. You want someone to have done some of that work for you if you're not going to do it right there and then. Now, I have both, as you can see. I did tell you the story once when I asked a girl how many pairs of shoes she had, because I thought she had kind of a lot. And she came back to me and saying, well, how many Bibles do you have? You know, just to say, you know, we can both play this game because I have more than I need. But a paraphrase can be incredibly important. If you go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, I think it is, it talks there about Jesus being the Son of God. The Bible does this quite a bit. And this is where the idea that Jesus is not God gets taken from, because one of the titles of God is the Son of God. But we know that that's not a literal thing. We know that that is a title of God. So if you read that verse in a paraphrase, they are mostly, most of the paraphrases are going to change some language there to make it very clear that we're giving God an incredible title, not calling him a descendant of God. But the literal word is a descendant of God. But you see, we are already dealing with some serious theology right here that separate denominations, groups of people, and things like that. So you want to find a Bible that you trust, a translator that you trust. And if you just want to read the Bible for inspiration and a connection with God and a revelation of God's character, most of you need a paraphrase, especially if you struggle reading the Bible. But if you're going to be the theologian and you're going to do these word studies for yourself every time you read it, then a word for word is going to be your best bet. We want our theologians to be dealing with word for word translation. In fact, we want our theologians dealing with Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. That's what we really want, because they're all translations. But most of you should not be afraid. This is my opinion, and you get to decide if you agree with it or not. But most of you could be really blessed by having an easy-to-read paraphrase translation. Now, I'm gearing up to say that we're changing our Bibles in our pews right here, which if you look at them in front of you, you'll see why. They're kind of tatty, right? Can you see them right there? And they've got really small print. Have you noticed that? So we're getting some new ones. Someone has made that possible. And we're going to put a paraphrase in the pews. Not everyone's real comfortable with that. But we are, if we can find them. They don't make a lot of pew Bibles with paraphrases, because that's the ones I usually put up on the screen so that it kind of matches. Because when we bring the word to a group like this, we want something very easy to be able to follow along. We're going to assume that I've done some Bible study before we get here, okay? It's an assumption. I hope it's a safe assumption. And I'm going to assume that you're doing some Bible reading and some Bible study in your lives too. When we come together, we're going to have something easy to read. You don't have to use this translation. Please feel free to bring your own Bible. Of course, now I can see some of you, you can have whichever translation you want right in your phone or your tablet, which is actually pretty cool. Because then we go to camp meeting and they say, let's read together, because they're one of the preachers from back in the old day. And you can't read together anymore because they're all sitting there with different translations. It doesn't work anymore. So how to choose your Bible. I'm going to finish off with this right now. How to choose your Bible. Because after this, some of you are going to want to go out and start over. Because having a Bible, one that you can get really comfortable with, that you love and that you enjoy, is a real treasure. Now, if you have it, you can take your nap in the next few minutes. But if you don't have that Bible that you have this bond with, I'm going to talk to you about it here for just a second. You want something. First of all, it doesn't matter what translation you have. It's got to be a big enough type font that you can read it, right? Because I got a Bible once, because I like ones with spaces around so that I can take notes. I love that. I wanted that for the English Standard Version, but I didn't want something so big that I was sort of putting a wheelie suitcase to carry it along with me. So I found it and bought it online. And then when it was delivered to me, I couldn't read it because the print was too small. So you need something that is comfortable and easy to read. And if you're 35 or 30 and you want to buy a Bible that you want to keep for the next 20 or 30 years, a word to the wise, buy one with really big print. Because in about 10, 15 years' time, you're not going to be able to read it. I have a Bible here. This is one of my prize ones. It's a King James Version. It belonged to a lady who died when she was about 94 years old. I got to have her Bible. And she had this for a very, very long time. And I'm guessing by the end, it was not too small. But that's just something, you know, something with a reasonable size print if you want to keep it for a long time. You will not regret that. I like the really soft, good leather. I just like it. I'm going to use the Bible more than any other book that I buy. I don't want the fake stuff. Hard covers tend to peel away pretty quickly. And paper covers, well, they just disappear. I had somebody in my last church who would put a leather cover on anybody's Bible. And he would do a good job, even a hardback or paper cover. And that was pretty cool. And there are places that will do that. Most of you, if you're not the Bible student and you're not reading the Bible as much as you think you should, buy yourself a paraphrase. And if you're worried about man's opinion coming into it too much, get a paraphrase that lots of people have worked on. I mean, I enjoy reading the Message, but that would not be my only Bible. It would not be my main Bible. For that, I use a New Living Translation. That's the ones we're going to put in the pews right here. Back in the day, they called it the Living Bible, but they've beefed it up a lot since then. We're on the second version of the New Living Translation. The nerd in me would tell you that the first one's better than the second one, but they kind of NIV'd the second one. The NIV is the New International Version. They put it in an English language that can go around the world and sell really well, but it's not primarily made for you. The Contemporary English Version is another one that I love and get a lot out of. And the New Century Version. If you got any questions, I love this sort of thing. Love talking about it. I was going to do a Friday night seminar on this, but then I realized those of you who really needed to hear it probably wouldn't come, so you get to get it today. I want to finish off by giving us another example and making you think about something. As we finish up there. And I want you to imagine that you went back in time. Imagine you could be a time traveler. You could go back 300, 400, 500 years. And you could take back with you the knowledge that you have right now. The knowledge of life, of science, of technology. That you could take this back with you, who you are. Now, I don't know about you, but chances are I wouldn't be very useful to someone like Leonardo da Vinci, because I would come back and he could interview me and he could say, tell me about the future. What do you have? What advances in science and technology can you tell me about that you can bring back to this time? And say, oh, it's amazing. You would love the things that we have. We have this thing called the television. And there's educational programs and entertainment programs, and it's amazing. Excuse me. And you would just love it. These moving pictures and sounds. And that sounds incredible. How does it work? Well, I would reach the capacity of my knowledge very, very quickly. Well, it has an on button. And there's this thing called LCD or plasma. And, well, you just plug it into the wall. And Leonardo da Vinci would go, well, do the pictures come from the wall? Yes, I guess they do. Because when you plug it into the wall, The pictures come onto the screen. You would love it. So, well, what else do you have? Well, this would be more useful. We have this thing called the refrigerator. And it keeps food fresh. You can have food from all around the world. You can keep it fresh and refrigerated while it's transported. It's amazing. So, oh, that sounds good. We could cut down on disease. Oh, it's incredible. And he could ask me, how does it work? Well, it hums. What makes it hum? You plug it into the wall. And that makes it work? Yeah, I think so. Give me one kitchen appliance, something that, real basic kitchen appliance. Well, I heard it over here. A toaster. Imagine going to Leonardo da Vinci. This amazing thing we have in the kitchen. It makes toast. And you'd be like, well, I can make toast. I have a fire. And I just put, oh, no. This is amazing. It has two slots in it. Some of them have four. And you put the bread in. Does it multiply? Does it end starvation around the world? No, it makes toast. And you put it down, and after a while, it pops up. It says, well, I can do that. It says, yeah, but this has both sides. Yours, you have to kind of flip it. And then my favorite one, the toilet. If I went back in time, that's the thing I would miss the most. A flushing toilet. It takes your waste and just makes it disappear. You flush that thing, water comes in, it goes away. And Leonardo would ask, where does it go? Into the wall. It's a magical wall. And Leonardo da Vinci could be like, so does it then take your waste and turn it into pictures? And, yeah, pretty much. See, here's the thing. We use our technology, and I use it, but I haven't got a clue how it works. Let us not be a group of people that hang around church, proclaim God's name, say God says this, that, and the other, and yet we don't know how it works. And the way we know is by hanging out in the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, always be prepared to give a reason and an answer for what you believe, to explain your beliefs. And that's not going to happen just by sitting around hoping that it's going to happen and just sort of come into us at some point. Let us be a people of the Word. Let us be in the Scriptures, in the Bible. Become an expert. Don't be the kind of person that says, go ask the preacher. Go ask this person knows that you see the Bible. It's all highlighted and marked up. Why don't you be that person? Why don't you buy a version of the Word of God that you can make your own, that you can become one with, that you can study, that you can learn, that you can know? Sometimes I have Bible studies and people will be like, how do you know where to go and where to look? Well, you know what? 10, 15 years ago, I didn't have a clue. I had to have a cheat sheet on every single subject. And now, once you hang out in the Word for a while, you start to know where to go. I'm hoping in 15 years' time, I'm going to know it a whole lot better. But you know, even more than that, I hope everybody in this congregation, in this church, becomes an expert in the Word of God, that you have your Bible and you use it and you read it. So go on Amazon.com or CBD.com, which is the Christian book equivalent of Amazon, CBD.com. They've got every Bible you could possibly imagine right there. Or the Bible store down the road by Taco Bell. That's how I know everything in this town, how far from Taco Bell it is. Or if you go to camp meeting, they've got them on display out right there. And buy one that you like, that you enjoy to read, that feels good, and hang out in the Word of God. Become a Bible person. Don't rely on me for that. May you be a Bible Christian. May you know the Scriptures inside and out. May you choose to be that person today. May God bless you in that journey. In a moment, I'm going to pray as we go. And today's prayer group is going to be up in the choir loft back there. Because I'm going to invite you to, I'm going to leave this stuff up here. We've got the puzzle. Boy, you've come a long way. I tell you, this is going to take a year right here. How far did we get? We got two lines. Oh, we got, you look, it's actually quite well done. Like two-thirds of the way through, maybe even three-quarters of the way through. Come here and take a look at all this stuff if that has any interest into you whatsoever. And if you've got any questions on it, this is sure a fun topic for me to talk on. But right now, let us bow our heads together as we dismiss from this place with God's blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, keep us close to you. Reveal yourself to us, God, constantly in every form of life as we go through. We just want to pause at the end of this service. And as we acknowledge you as God, we want to thank you for your word, for your revelation through the scriptures. We don't want to take them for granted, Lord. We want to know you and your son really well. So bless our endeavors with that. Go with us now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy Sabbath, everybody. We'll see you next week.